Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place of Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so excited to have you with us tonight and excited that we could actually get into the air, into the radio station, that we are celebratory. And tonight we will be talking about the intentional leader, how to understand the intentional leader. And we're going to continue from where we were last week, and we'll be moving into what it looks like when we talk about, if we make it to that, what it looks like when we talk about being in a relational environment. So we are so excited as we begin to talk about or finish what we were talking about, is Jesus as an intentional leader. So tonight, we're going to start off with prayer. Margaret, if you will get a scripture for us, and if you will pull up, let's see, Psalms 36, 5 through 10.
Yes.
And that's related to the relational environment. And if you would also read, we're going to look at two. If you look at the other one where, let's start with Luke 22, 7 through 13. Luke 22, 7 through 13, and Psalms 36, 5 through 10. We're going to be talking
Luke
about Jesus as an
intentional.
22, 7 through 13.
Okay.
And the other one is Psalm 36, 5 through 10.
Oh.
And today we're going to be talking about an intentional leader, and we're going to go from talking about the intentional leader, which is the driver, to the vehicle, which is the relational environment. We'll talk about that afterwards. All right. So if you would start off with, I'll start off with prayer. We'll have scripture, and then we'll go into intercessory prayer. And Margaret, if you will lead that, if you don't mind. Is that okay with you?
No problem.
Okay, so I'm going to start. God, we come before you right now, and we give you honor, glory, and praise as we enter into devotion. And we are thanking you for allowing us to even get in tonight, because it looked as though we were having a problem getting in, but Lord, you make sure that all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, we trust you. We thank you. We magnify you. We are so grateful for all that you do. And because you've been blessing us, just want to say thank you, Lord. Just want to tell you thank you for keeping us safe, for opening the opportunities that we face and the blessings that you place in front of us. As we go into this devotion tonight, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct us, that we leave with revelation knowledge and know that we have moved forward into what it is that you would like to have us understand. We thank you now in the matchless name of Jesus as we begin. Amen.
Amen. The reading, the first reading is Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. The second reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover." The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So as we go into this, we're going to have a song, and the song is going to be by Yolanda Adams, "Open My Heart." And after we do that, we'll go directly into intercessory prayer.
I'm all
brothers and sisters, as we prepare to go before the throne of grace, I ask, does anyone have a request this evening for prayer?
This is Dr. Susie.
Yeah. Hi, Dr. Susie.
And forgive me. I want to say I'm just grateful that God has been protecting me today. And that's a praise report.
Mm-hmm.
My tire blew out on my car. And I was sitting there on the side of the road at Ace Hardware
today.
Yeah. And I pulled up in front of Ace Hardware and nobody would come out to help me. And I sat out there and one of the guys who was out there went in to tell them that I was there and if anybody could help, nobody would come help.
Mm.
And so I won't patron there again. And a gentleman had passed by. He saw me pulled over and he said, I saw you when I went downtown and I took care of my business. And then I came back and you were still here. And is there any help I could give you? And I told him my situation, and he blessed me by changing my tire. I had a hydraulic jack, which helped a lot. And he was really happy about that. But what scared me is the car rolled off the jack and onto him, and he moved his hands just in time. And I was just grateful because when somebody helps you, you know, you want them to be okay.
Yeah.
And so I felt really blessed that the young man was very helpful to me and that God sent him. You know, I had been reading the passage of Psalms 91, right? And as I read Psalms 91, you know, the Lord had been just blessing me, telling me that, you know, I didn't have to worry because I was under the Lord's care. It says the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow, in the protection of the Almighty. And because of that, I was just celebratory because I knew that in my life, there's a sign outside my life that says, you know, like it is on the houses where it says under protection, under security protection, and it'll have like ADT or whatever. And I thought, oh, there's a sign on my life that says, protected by God. And I was so excited when I heard that, when I thought about that and the blessing. And I thought, Lord, thank you for always watching over me and taking care of me. So I just wanted to celebrate
that.
And the other thing I wanted to always talk about, Margaret, is, you know, the homeless. Pray for the homeless. Pray for the veterans. Pray for our revival in the church. Pray for those who, you know, they don't have homes or steady homes. They are out in and out of this inclement weather. And it was 17 degrees today.
Oh,
and so, you know, I just am so grateful. And so I ask prayers for my children as well. And the families, you know, as they're approaching the holiday time, the holiday blues that often comes when we think of lost ones, people we've, you know, lost along the way. So, you know, I'm just grateful and thankful and glad you're here, sis.
Thank you, sis. It's good to be here. Anyone else who has a prayer request this evening on the line?
I don't think they're going to say much today.
Okay, well, then let's go before the Lord then. Oh, dear Lord, we come to you today. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. We are thankful. We are thankful for your mercy, for your protection, for your goodness, your provision, your kindness and mercy that are companions, Lord, because you love us and we're so grateful that you do. We know we're not deserving. Would you forgive us where we fall short? Would you forgive us for our sins, Lord? And we come before you today and we praise God that Dr. Susie got help today, the Ace Hardware store, that a young man came and changed her tire for her and helped her on down the road. Lord, we're so grateful that no harm came to her and that the tire was changed. And we give you the glory, Lord. Pray for this young man who helped her. We pray your blessing upon him. And Lord, we lift up the veterans who are suffering from suicidal ideation and from alcoholism and from drug addictions. Lord, we pray, would you bless them? Would you help them? There are come out of these dire straits with your grace and blessing, with your rescue, Lord. And we pray that you will put people in their path and that you will bless them with the Holy Spirit. Father God, we pray that they would have another day to live, another day to find meaning and strength in life. And we pray for Dr. Susie's children. We pray for James and Sydney and their family. And we just pray that you would bless these children and keep them safe. Has your daughter come back yet from her trip? Traveling mercies for Sydney if she's still traveling. And Lord, I lift up the homeless families, the homeless individuals. I especially think of Diane and her prayer request for her sister and brother-in-law's family. And I also pray for revival in the church, Lord. Would you fan the flame of the Holy Spirit? Would you reignite some souls and minds that focus on you and worship you, Lord? Would you unite the church? And Lord, I pray for my niece, Megan, who's suffering from unrelenting vomiting. Father God, I pray that you will help her and the family to discover what's causing it and find healing, Lord. Would you heal her today as we speak? And I too pray for my children and family near and wide. Would you pass a blessing upon them? Especially during this time of winter approaching. And today, as I was feeding the homeless, there were many folks with not very warm clothes, and it's going down to 37 around here, which is very cold in Florida, but 17, oh my goodness. Those folks really need your help, Lord. Please give a blessing. Keep those folks alive through the night. And we just love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time that we get to focus on you and your word. And we praise you, Lord, and we pray that you will bring more people into the Bible study. Preserve this Bible study. Lord, would you bless it? Would you breathe life into it and bring our brother and sisters back into the audience? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dr. Susie, are you there?
Oh, I'm just praising God. I guess you couldn't hear me. I was on mute.
You scared me for a minute.
And
I was like,
I'm so excited. I'm just so excited because God has been so good.
Amen.
And, you know, when God blesses so much, you know, our children, our loved ones, our family,
yes.
You know, we just, it's just
and that we have
a
warm house tonight. You know,
yes.
We have a warm house. That's a great blessing.
Absolutely. And so I thank you for such a wonderful prayer. And you know, God is really blessing us.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful. I'm really,
Amen.
Really grateful. And
me
I just,
too.
It's like I'm learning every day how important, you know, things are, how important life is, and how good God is. You know, sometimes I think I don't intend to take it for granted, but when I see the goodness and the mercy, it just makes me just want to be so much more humble. But thank you, Ms. Margaret. So today we, it looks as though the people who were online got off. And so it's just you and I right now.
Okay.
And we're going to have a Bible study. And the Bible study tonight, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple, discipleship. And as we talked about discipleship, we started off, you know, I just want to summarize stuff we've been talking about. We talked about how we have to make disciples, and it's the call of everyone, not just the pastor or the minister. You know, it's all of our responsibility to make disciples. And in order to do that, we have to have a church that wants to have a winning team, because we know with Matthew 28:18-20, where it says Jesus came to them and said, "All authority has been given in heaven and earth to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, in the very end of
end
the age."
End of the end.
Mm-hmm. End of age. Mm-hmm. So that means he's going to always be there. And so we learned that this was the task that he gave to all of us, those of us who choose to be a disciple. And he made it clear because, you know, and the reason why he said that this was so important is because as we looked in the scripture, even before Jesus had died in John 17, around 6th through the 9th verse, he has said, "I have revealed you," this was in his prayer, "those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and how they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." So it was really clear when during the Last Supper before Jesus was arrested and taken to the cross, he prayed with his disciples. And in this prayer, he says, "I have brought you glory," talking about the Lord, "I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do." And John 17:4, "by completing the work you gave me to do." Now, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, Margaret.
Yes.
Right? So what, of course, could it have been work that he wanted him to do? How could he say that he had completed the work? Well, he hadn't died on the cross yet, but the role that he played, the disciples were ready to go to make disciples themselves, but they needed the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, but had not made disciples who could deliver the message, then none of us would have had the good news.
Amen.
So Jesus completed the message. He died for us and rose from the grave, and he created ways for people to hear the message. And so after he resurrected, that's when he gave the command to go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. That is so awesome. And because he gave us that, we need to understand that it's our responsibility to make disciples. And so we're spending a lot of time on disciple making because it's a large responsibility. And we need to understand that we all need to be a part of it. So if we're in a church, we've got to understand that doing this is not a Lone Ranger activity, right? It's a team sport. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what Christianity is. This is a team sport. And so we have to make the decision, are we going to be out playing on the field, or are we going to be in the sidelines? So, Margaret, what do you think? Do you think you think that God intends for us to be on the sidelines ever?
No. As much as some of us would like to be on the sidelines.
Yeah,
huh?
But this scares people, doesn't it? When they know
yeah.
that God wants them to do something, sometimes it's scary.
Yeah. It's scary to go out into the game. Some
yeah.
of us
why,
would rather
would
stay
be
on
scary?
The bench. Well, because you might
yeah.
fail. Fear of failure and humiliation and not being accepted.
Yeah, but that means we're not looking to God, but we're worried about what other people would say. Because
yes.
if we were afraid of failure, then if we were leaning on God and God sent us to do something, we have to believe that whatever he tasks us to do, he'll make the opportunity and the gift for us to accomplish
mm-hmm.
it. He wouldn't send us to do something in which we would fail, I don't believe. So we get to have the choice. Are we going to be in the game or in the stands? And then when we understand that and make the decision, because Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So, right? So the first thing we do is that we follow him. We submit to Christ's lordship. We obey Christ's laws, the word of God. And then understanding
Amen.
That when he says, I will make you, it's Christ that does the transforming and makes us a disciple. And then he says, fishers of men. Isn't that deep? I will make you fishers of men. I will disciple. We're supposed to disciple others. That's Christ's mission. So that's what
yes.
we are tasked to do. Wow. And when we know that, when we understand that, we begin to see that a disciple is the person that follows Jesus, is being changed, and is on the mission with Jesus. And that, to me, is
mm-hmm.
exciting when he says, follow me. So,
yes.
Margaret, we get that fundamental understanding, right, that is the mission, that is what we're supposed to do. But the invitation, you know, being the definition of a disciple, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the disciple. Even when we have that invitation, how do we do it unless we have a relationship with God? Wow. We can't, can we? We can't. And so that's what we have been talking about and we spent so much time on. Well, if we have to have a relationship with God, then we know that there are people around us who don't have a relationship with God, right?
Right?
And if you don't have a relationship with God, what are you considered to be, Margaret?
Godless?
Spiritually dead. Absolutely. You are spiritually dead. And that's the first characteristic when God wants to have us to grow, is to understand that we are spiritually dead if we don't have a relationship with God. And Paul says in Ephesians, he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so when we know that, you know, when Paul is requesting this, how many of us, when we are learning, do we have that fear or hesitation? That's what you were talking about, Margaret. You know, people
yes.
on the sidelines because they have that fear and hesitation. And sometimes I think we hesitate to talk with people who we know are spiritually dead. You know, why do you think? I think it's because it intimidates
us. Well, I also think that oftentimes these are people in our own family that we really
yes.
would like to get the message across to, but we've been shut down so many times that comes like a wall. And it's a burden because you know you want to talk about it to them, but they won't listen to you. So it's and you grieve for their souls.
Yes.
And you know they're lost.
And the way that you can tell that they're lost is they use words like this: I don't believe there's a God. Oh, the Bible's just a bunch of myths. God is just a crutch. And there are many ways to get to God. There's no absolute right and wrong. Oh, I'll take my chances with the man upstairs. There's no hell because God is a God of love.
That,
we hear people who are spiritually dead, that's the kind of stuff they say. And what they need, Margaret, is a way to have the gospel explained to them, to see it lived out in our lives, and to get the answers to the Bible, answers about God and Christianity, and even an invitation, right, to receive Christ.
Yes.
So if you have a spiritually dead.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say that sometimes it seems as if they might be possessed of some kind of spirit. Well, it has to be evil that does not accept the word of God, that has all these walls hedged up against the spirit of God and the spirit of truth.
Right.
That they would so, if they don't know and they don't believe, then why do they have such great faith that God doesn't exist, that heaven doesn't exist?
Yes. Yes. And so what happens, Margaret, if when we invite them and they accept, what do they become at that point?
Children of God. Maybe. They become children of the kingdom.
Absolutely. They become spiritual infants. And babies? When they're a spiritual infant, what do you know about babies?
They need a lot of care, and they
need
to be spoon-fed.
Yes, they do. They have no knowledge. There's always some chaos involved. They need help. And you hear them say stuff like, why do I need to go to church regularly? I've been hurt by a lot of people, so it's just me and God. I don't need others. I don't need anyone else, just me and Jesus. If I pray and read my Bible, will I be good enough? Or what should I do about my old friends who don't believe? I didn't know the Bible said that. Or I know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but is karma real? You know, does God let dead people such as my grandma visit us to give us a message from him? That's the kind of stuff you hear from babes.
Mm.
So what they need, when you hear that, what do you think it is that they need? Right? Let me read 1 Peter 2:3.
Learn more and hear the word of God.
Yes. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, a newborn babe desires the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So that's what they're feeding on, milk.
Mm-hmm.
They can't handle anything more right now. They need the milk. So like you said, personal attention, right? They need a disciple maker or parent to walk with them. They need care, as you said, Margaret, and protection during this time, because it's a very vulnerable time.
Mm-hmm.
Why would it be a vulnerable time?
Because I think back of that falls. If it falls on stony ground, it may just shrivel up and never come to fruition. Or will their faith take root within them and secure a way for them through their lives, or will they fall away quickly when another whatever religious belief comes along and blows them away?
Right. Kind of models for us, right? How to attend to the believer, the spiritual baby. He models and teaches the truths, and he's their spiritual kind of parent. And, you know, for spiritual infants, they need weekly church attendance. They need to read the Bible regularly. They need to have a prayer life and to share their faith. They need to put off sin and to forgive other people, to serve others, to avoid temptation, to redirect their thoughts, and have weekly discipleship meetings and tithe. Why? Because that's what strengthens them, right?
Yeah.
And so they need to see us, mature believers, doing those things, living those things out so they can imitate it. Now, it doesn't mean
right.
that we don't mess up, right? It doesn't mean that we don't fall short and act like babes sometimes. But we
right.
don't stay there because we've grown beyond that. We just know that the enemy has tricked us again, and we've fallen short and have to
mm-hmm.
go back into our quiet time and our focus on the Lord so that we can regain strength again. So
yes.
what happens, sis, when after they grow up from being a spiritual infant? What do they become when the next
the
step is to be a... Yes! They're spiritual children. And it's interesting, Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 to 12. It says, "You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So here Paul is saying to them, don't mistake Bible. You know, this is for all of us. You know, in reality, it's people who've been going to church for 60 years maybe. And we think they're mature because
mm-hmm.
they've been there forever. But that's not how you tell a person's maturity, their spiritual maturity. You learn by listening to the language that they do, understanding that everybody goes through these steps of being an infant, of being a child, and then growing to young adult and parenthood, which is we're going to talk about in a minute. But being that spiritual child is where Paul was encouraging them to grow beyond that, to have a compassion for others, to talk and walk, to be intentional. You know, they
mm-hmm.
want to absorb what's being said. They want to, you know, move and grow and to become more mature. Because you know what children are like. I think of the terrible twos when I think of this.
Mm-hmm.
They are self-centered. They are,
yes.
have idealistic, right? Idealism.
Yes.
They're black and white in their thinking.
Mm-hmm.
They're overconfident or underconfident at times. And we kind of have to walk with them because they'll say stuff like, "Well, I believe in Jesus and my church is in the woods. It's just him and me."
mm-hmm.
Okay. Don't branch my group into two groups, please, because it's comfortable for me right now. Well, all these new
mm-hmm.
people coming to church. The church is getting too big. I love my small group. Don't add any more people to it.
Oh.
My small group is not taking care of my needs like they should. I don't have anyone who's spending enough time with me. No one is discipling me. I didn't like the music today. If they only did it like, so these are the kind of stuff that they get caught up in. The pastor looked at me today and didn't even say hello.
Mm-hmm.
They get caught up in those little idiosyncrasies, the things that,
yeah.
you know, are focused on them. So what do they need if that's the way they act? They need a lot of encouragement, don't they?
Yeah, and some
they need somebody to take
well.
Them. Thank you. Thank you. And that's why they need to be in an intentional Bible study or in a daily fellowship with others so that they can see mature believers and how they act, teaching
mm-hmm.
others about how to have a relationship with Christ, teaching them about who they are in Christ or even the appropriate expectation they can have about other believers. Because I've heard people come to church and go, "Well, did you see Sister So-and-so?" Come on now. That's not your plumb line, Sister So-and-so. Your plumb line is Jesus.
Amen.
You know, we've all heard it. So
yeah.
we have to intentionally help them by, you know, teaching them how to feed themselves spiritually and who they are in Christ, about how to have relationships
mm-hmm.
with others, as I was saying, and about appropriate expectations about other people. So the next stage is they become, you know, Dr. Jackson talked a little bit about teenager when Jesus was a teenager and was in the temple. But the
yes.
one after that is the young adult phase.
Yes.
what happens with young adults? They're spiritual young adults. And Margaret, I think this is the place where they're so on fire that they want to help everybody. You know, they are.
And they have,
I think,
all the strength and energy that is like pantomime, but not the wisdom yet.
Yes, not the complete. Yeah. That's exactly right. Spiritual young adults, they serve in the church for the glory of God and the good of other people. They get so excited.
Amen.
Serving others with joy. The other-centered, they're not so much focused on themselves anymore. And they're willing to sacrifice for other people. They say stuff like, oh, I love my groups, but there are others who need a group like this. I think I could lead a group with a little help. I have three friends I've witnessed to, and this group would be too big for them. Well, look how many are at church today. It's awesome. I had to walk 2 blocks from the closest parking lot. Oh, y'all, Randy and Rachel must have missed a group, but I called to see if they're okay. Their kids had the flu, so maybe our group can make meals for them. You hear, they always worried about other people.
Yeah.
You know,
that's
I think,
beautiful.
You know, those are the kind of things, you know, that they say in my devotions. I came across something that I have a question about, because they're growing, they're asking questions, they want to go deeper in the word. And so that's the characteristics of a young adult. And then when we get to the parent, what do we know about the parents?
Well, the parents is, they are willing to totally sacrifice. They're really in deep at that point.
That's right.
They're heart and soul for others. They want to nourish and lead the younger believers.
Yeah. Exactly. They're intentional about building relationships so discipleship can happen. They're able to reproduce the process they've learned as a disciple. They're able to feed themselves spiritually on God's word. And they work within a team of disciples, acknowledging that they do not possess all that a disciple needs to be well-rounded. We're all growing. But they know how to, there's some key things that they know how to do, and that is to reproduce disciples. They know how to feed themselves and value the church team. They understand what it means to work together as a team. So we hear them say stuff like, this guy at work asked me to go explain the Bible to him, pray for me. Or we want to get to baptize someone from our small group tonight. When is the next 101 class? I want to get her plugged into ministry somewhere. Or I realize discipleship happens at home too. Would you hold me accountable to spending time discipling my own kids? I have a person in my small group who is passionate about children. Can you have the children's ministry people call them or call me so I can connect them? So that's what it looks like when you have a spiritual parent, when we start to see them grow. And we know that they have needs too. And, you know, their needs are more like ongoing relationships with other disciple makers and a strong church family where discipling people is part of a team, or peer accountability and encouragement. You know, I think that's exactly what we have as an expectation when we look at those stages of growth. And I think that when we understand that when they're spiritually dead, they accept Christ and they become infants and children and young adults, and then parents, spiritual parents or adults. And they then begin the process all over again because they know how to replicate it. But guess what, Margaret? It seems like to me there are the three areas still need to look at, which is making sure we have a successful journey in the discipleship process. And that a successful journey means we make lots of disciples. But I think the undergirding piece is that they have a strong biblical foundation. the whole journey has to have that, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what I'm saying? If could you read Acts 2, 42 through 46?
One second.
Acts 2, 42 through 46.
Acts
42 through 46. Okay. And I think what we find here is the intentional leader and how that leader wants to have a relational environment so that he can reproduce, he or she reproduce disciples. So if you read that whenever you get there.
Okay, I'm almost there. 42 through 36, right?
42 through 46, yes.
Through 46, got it. Fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts.
Amen. So what this talks about is that's the intentional leader. The apostles were the intentional leaders. The relational environment that it's talking to or inferred is it says because they met, the members met the early church in homes. They met together.
Yes.
So they had this relational fellowship, this environment of fellowship. And it says the reproducible process is kind of like when they were having these daily meetings and were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to breaking bread and to prayer, right? So in that, we find that we have the intentional leader, the driver of the discipleship process. Then we have the relational environment, which is the vehicle, the car, the vehicle that the intentional leader drives, and that's that relational environment. Because if you don't have that environment, the journey is boring and ineffective, right? It could be very knowledgeable. It could be very informative, but it won't be life-changing. And the reason why is there has to be a relational environment. There has to be a way for us to support when we struggle or have support. And that relationship creates the environment where discipleships can happen. And then the final thing that they would have in the midst of that, that they talk about in that text, is the reproducible process. The fact that you can do it over and over and over again because it's they've learned the process. And so that's the roadmap that they use, you know, being able to replicate this over and over and again with study and being devoted to breaking bread and prayer and teaching. Those things grow us, right? And they help us to reproduce the process. So that, to me, was the piece about the intentional leader. And last week, Margaret and I, we talked about the understanding of Jesus. Margaret, what's your friend's name from Louisville?
Laura, Sister Laura.
Laura. Hey, Laura. Laura's with us tonight.
She is? Laura.
Yeah.
Hello.
Hey, Laura.
Hello, Laura. How are you this evening, sis?
Hi, how you all? I'm listening to the word now.
Amen.
All right. All right. So we were talking last week. You were with us, Laura, last week too, but we were explaining the examples of Jesus as the intentional leader. And so we used the scripture where we talked about how he sent out a team, and as he sent out the team, he had to trust them. You remember when he sent the disciples out and he told them to go to the upper room? That's the one you read, Margaret.
Yeah.
And he sent them out. And when he sent them out, they realized that he was more than just the ordinary. He was extraordinary because he told them, he foretold what would happen. and everything was as he said. And then he, when it came to Philip, when he asked Philip, well, what do we do with these 5,000 people? Where are we going to get bread for these people to eat? So he's presenting a challenge to Philip in order to see how he's going to respond. So he's working as an intentional leader to develop. And these are the characteristics. These are the things we're supposed to do as well to replicate this process. And then Jesus allowed a disciple to fail. Remember, we read about Peter. Peter wanted to walk out on the water. And he did, right? But he got afraid when he saw the wind and he started to sink. But he took the leap of faith. He took that initial step and he was trusting. Praise God that he had the faith to try. But as it is with us, when storms come, we do good sometimes. Come on, hello somebody. But when those winds get to blowing and the storms get rough, have mercy somebody. It gets tough. And sometimes we fail, right? And we learn a lesson and how to grow our faith. So Jesus organized teams to prepare them for ministry. He was the master disciple maker. And if we study his methods and we imitate him, we may never be perfect at making disciples, but we definitely can look to him as our example. So I don't know about you all, but I was really excited about that. You know, you might be thinking, I've never had anybody intentionally disciple me. How can I disciple anybody else? Don't despair, because there are things that we're learning along the way to remind us of how to do that. So tonight, with the last few minutes we have left, I want to talk about a relational environment. So Margaret and my sister, Miss, what's her name again?
Miss Laura.
Yeah. What do you all think a relational environment is? What's a relational environment to you? What would that look like in the church?
I would think, to me, a closeness and a special caring for one another. That relationship is something, someone that's special to you. And as far as a church, when they say where there's unity, there is strength. And so when I thought of, I think about when you say in relationship is the caring for one another.
Absolutely. Ms. Laura, I need you to do something. You got your Bible with you?
I have impaired vision, so it's hard for me to see.
Okay, that's okay. Ms. Margaret, can you pull up Genesis 3, 8 through 9?
I'm sorry, you were asking Margaret. I thought you were saying me.
Genesis 3,
8 through 9.
And okay.
Genesis 3, 8 through 9. And I'm going to pull up. Yeah, and I'm going to pull up Exodus.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" The word of the Lord,
wow,
the people of God.
So, ladies, tell me how that's relational. That's intimate. How's that relational? He called them by name. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were walking and God called us by name? Oh, my goodness. That is relational. When God knows your name, that song by, what's the name, Tasha Cobbs, he knows my name.
Amen.
And the reason why that's so powerful is because when we know that God knows who we are, that we are God's own, hallelujah,
amen,
that he knows our name, that's intimacy with the Lord. And that's the relationship that we see. And what else did you guys get from that scripture, Margaret? What did you get? You read it. They were called their name. What else were they doing together?
They were hiding.
They were walking, weren't they? They weren't walking together?
Yeah.
Read that again.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees
okay.
of the garden.
Okay.
But the Lord called
okay.
to the man, "Where are you?"
Okay. So he called them by name because he, it's like your parents, right, calling you.
Yeah.
You sound quite sad, Margaret.
I'm just thinking of being a parent and thinking of when I had kids that I knew I'd be a step behind, but I knew when they were getting into something,
yeah,
I knew, and that speaks to me, that you knew
yeah.
your children
yeah.
that well, but you weren't God. You didn't know them as well as God, to be
right.
sure, but
right.
but it's a deep relationship and closeness that you really know.
Right. While I'm reading this one, Margaret, look up Psalms 36, 5 through
5
10,
through
and I'm going to read.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm going to read Exodus 33:11 while she looks that up. Exodus 33:11 says, "The Lord would speak with Moses face to face." Oh, hallelujah. Could you
Amen.
Imagine? I'm thinking about when we get to glory, we'll sit at his feet. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Face to face. It says, "Just as a man speaks with his friend, then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent." Have mercy. Have mercy.
Amen.
Have mercy. Can you imagine that, you know, I don't know if y'all remember the story of Moses, the movie, but it was something in that movie
yeah.
that I never forget. Do you all remember when Moses was in the presence of God, his face shone? It was like the glory of the Lord was all over him. Do you remember? He was just like
yes.
lit up.
He was in the presence of the Lord.
And,
yes.
Yes. And it's that intimacy. It's that relational environment that God creates with you. Woo! Face to face. Hallelujah. God is relational, mm-hmm. y'all. Come on. What you got for Psalms 36, 5 through 10?
"Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your
Hallelujah.
Love to those who know you. Your righteousness is to the upright in heart." The word
Amen.
Of the Lord for the people.
So
of
what
God.
Do y'all hear with that intimacy, with that relational piece? I heard a whole bunch of stuff like God loves. I heard that. What else did you hear, Margaret, when you were reading?
That people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And
Amen. God
Lord
protects
preserves
us. That's protection.
And preserves both people
yes.
and animals. And that really rings a bell for me today as it's so cold out and there are folks without shelter, that the Lord can
yes.
preserve them.
Amen. And I think about
Amen.
The faithfulness that's involved, abundant care,
yes.
the preciousness of the relationship, preciousness. And John
yes.
15:13 says this, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends."
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for laying down your life for me. Thank you for going to Calvary on my behalf.
Amen.
Thank you for paying the price in full so that I don't have to. Thank you, Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
God.
Glory to God. Thank you.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me enough.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, you, Lord. Amen, amen. So we see God as friend, loving, provider, protector. God is relational. So when you see the Trinity, did anybody see the movie? What's that movie? The Shack?
I didn't see it.
No,
did you
I didn't
see it,
either.
Laura?
No, I
did
not.
I encourage you guys to watch that. Rent that movie and watch it, you guys. You're going to love it. But
it's
in the movie,
what?
The Shack. Girl, I was watching, I was reading the book on the plane on the way to Italy, and I yelled out loud when I saw that, the way that they talked about God, and it cracked me up. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to give it away, because y'all going to be calling me back going, oh, Jasmine, oh, Dr. Susie, ooh, you're going to love it. You're going to love it, you're going to love it. But the Trinity is a way to see the relationship. And it's God and, you know, God who's looking out, who's giving, they all have different roles. Jesus, who is the carpenter, the one who is tending to humanity, the Holy Spirit that deals with us so that we can have guidance and know what to do and which way to go. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit won't do anything or say anything that he hadn't already revealed to him. So they're working mm-hmm. together in an intimate relationship, the Trinity.
Yes.
And that's communicated throughout the Bible. And so God's creating and has created a relational environment. And that's what, you know, Jesus only had 12 in his small group, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he had three that were his intimate. Do y'all remember the three?
Yeah.
Remember who the three were? Who were the three?
I know John.
John, Paul, and mm-hmm. Peter.
Peter, James, and John. Yeah. Peter, James, and John. They were part of the inner circle. And we found that there was authenticity there. There was intimacy, sharing, caring. There was, you know, everybody wanted to participate. They had this relational environment. And that's what I was trying to get us to see tonight. When we have people and, you know, in order to feel safe enough to share your hearts with them, what do you have to feel when you're in a relational environment and you want to share with other people? How do you have to feel? What do you have to be secure? Miss Laura, I know you don't know this one. What makes it work for you?
Love.
To have a relational environment where you can feel comfortable enough to share your heart. What would that look like?
Love. Is a sense
yes.
of where you want.
Love would be there. Yes. And for me, I think respect would be there. What about you, Margaret?
For some reason, the memory comes back when I used to work with Laura years ago, and one of our coworkers was in the hospital, Oma, and it was like an organism because everybody found out and knew and made time to go and visit her at her bedside. But it wasn't like anyone was talking out loud about it. It was just through a very, you know, quiet, because you couldn't really be open about it. But, and you're probably going against the rules to know and to go
so
there.
So it was relational. Even
yes.
though you didn't talk about it, you were all connected.
And we all did our part and showed our love and concern, and yet
mm-hmm.
it didn't bring attention. It was like under the surface. It was kind of like it was, you know, it wasn't something that the management would look favorably upon. You had to, it was kind of secret in a way. But, and yet
okay.
the knowledge
That's one
was
way.
Spread. And
but I imagine in a church environment, though, you wouldn't have to be secret. You could share love openly. You could
yes.
peace and be peaceful, transparency would be pretty important to me. You could be open with one another, honest, and expect confidentiality. What's said in the room stays in the room. If people share, you don't go out blurting it to everybody. You let them share their business. But you're there for them, and you listen for them, and you allow them to speak, to be gentle and to be kind, to, you know, to listen and be respectful, because the Spirit of God is there in the midst of their presence. And so the way you do that is make sure that you create a group covenant, be an example of how to keep those types shared information, and keep people accountable for the covenant that they create. So we've got this relational environment that is covenanted, that it can be an example, keep people accountable to it, that has confidentiality, transparency, it has gentleness, kindness, respect, love, listening, caring, where people can speak their hearts. They don't have to feel judged or concerned. They can be comfortable and feel safe, you know, and belong. And to me, that's what it's all about. That's what church should be. Places where you don't fear, that's consistent, that's trustworthy. You can be open and transparent and love people and be okay.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys, but isn't it awesome if you can have that in a place or in a group? Right?
It is.
Yeah.
So this is what the relational environment looks like. And next week we will talk about the reproducible process. How is it? What do we do? What is the disciple-making process like? How we share, how we connect and minister and disciple. That's what we're going to talk about next time when we get back. So if I can get everybody just to tell the radio audience one thing that they got out of the lesson tonight and how important it was to them, or something that they can share so that when we go and offer an invitation. What did you get out of it, Margaret, that you hold on to that's special to you?
I think that it was brought up out about the Trinity as a way to see a relational
environment.
Environment. That Jesus are one. They are in relationship.
Yes.
So that was the striking thing for me.
Amen. Miss Laura, what jumped out at you?
As you were talking, I was listening about the relationship you can have with the Lord, and then how it can be so sweet and so peaceful that there's no fear in it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you were talking about that, we have something called like shut-ins in our church where we just lay before the Lord. And sometimes when you're there and you're in the Spirit of the Lord is there, it's like a glow about you. And when you're saying that about the Lord, how when you have that relationship, there's a glow about you. And sometimes it's a peace that you want everybody to have this peace that you have. It's under the stripe of a peace. And how it's in you, and you want to share with the whole world, and you want to express it, but you cannot. And I say this, and I will end it. I was telling the Lord, I want to taste his sweetness. And it seemed sweeter than honey. It was sweeter than honey in a comb. And one day I was at work, and I was telling the Lord, I want to taste your sweetness. It was sweeter than honey. But along with that taste, there was a deep inner peace. I'm telling you that the Lord had that relationship with the Lord. He just doesn't leave you any kind of way. He's there to carry you and protect you. That relationship that God,
yes,
you can have with the Lord.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah for that. And it's nothing like having that relationship. I love the way you said that. It's nothing like having that relationship. Mm-hmm. And there's for me, when I think about this, the one thing that just overwhelms me, and it's that, I know you guys are going to laugh at me, but I said, God knows my name. I always wanted to be able to be that child, that cheerleader for the Lord, where I felt like, you know, I was his cheerleader. I shared, you know, who God was for me as a child, and it meant so much. And it's the idea that the work that I do, he's going to know my name. My name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen. Tell your glory. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But when you're saying that, I think about the presence of the Lord. It's such a, and then I love how that song said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was thinking about when I came, that song, I came through the garden alone, and the voice I hear. And I thought about when you say, he knows my name. And then not only that, how he knows your name, how he protects you from evil people, and how they can do all kinds of things around you, but he lets you know, I got you covered, and I'm here. And just call on me, and I'll rock you in my arms. I allow you to
come on, tell us,
and your peace will be sweet.
Praise God.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And you know, you just said something for me. You know, Margaret read it just a few minutes earlier. She was reading part of the psalm, and it said that the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. The protection
91.
Of the Almighty. Do you know how on the doors when we get ADT, this house is protected by ADT security? You know that, son? I got a sign on my back that says protected by God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Is there someone listening to the radio tonight and you want to feel protected by God? Hallelujah. You want to know that you're under the shadow of the Lord's wings, that he will take care of you. We ask that you come and confess with your mouth the sins that you make. Confess and just simply say that you love the Lord and you ask God to forgive you for your sins, and that you believe that he died and rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Lord, that he will, when you die, you'll go to be with him. And that you don't have to be concerned or to worry because you are his own. If you believe that, if you asking God right now to come into your heart and accept him as your Lord and Savior, then you say that prayer, you make that confession, and then in your heart immediately, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his child. Nobody can pluck you from his hand. You are as intimate with him as we are, and you become a part of the family of God. All it takes is a belief and a confession of knowing who he is and who you can be in him. And if you accepted the Lord, if you said those things, if you confess with your mouth, then you're God's child, and we celebrate with you right now in the name of Jesus. And we welcome you into the family of God, knowing that you've got a sign on your back, baby, that says, protected by God. Amen and amen. Amen. So as we go into the week, we ask that you guys continue to remember that God has us, as we understand that in our journey, we have to be intentional leaders. And with intentional leaders, the vehicle to do that is to have a relational environment. And next week, we will talk about the reproducible process, the MAP. God's blessings be with you all, and we'll meet with you again next week. We hope to see you again, Ms. Laura. We love it when you're here. God's blessings.
I love you all. Enjoy it.
Love you. Goodbye.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.